Okay, we are going to be doing a little something different today, taking a little break from our normal study of 1 Corinthians. No, it's not been normal for long, but it is the current study we're in. And because we need to address an issue in our church. Don't worry, we're not, you know, the sky's not falling. Things are good here at Southside, but as we learn with the Protestant Reformation, the church is always reforming. We're always we're following the Lord, and He is guiding us by His grace. But at the same time, we're always growing and looking at how we could be more specifically conformed to God and His Word. And so we're dealing with an issue today involving church polity. That's a fancy word for government, church government, how we are organized, how we are structured. And so it's going to be a little different today. I hope it doesn't sound like a long members meeting. That's not the intention for this today. But sometimes we have to have these types of meetings and types of sermons, I should say. And so I hope you will still be blessed by it, encouraged by it. And anyway, so we're dealing with the subject, you've seen the bulletin, about deacons. And there's some things that we feel like we need to address with that. Let me back up, first of all, though, and go back to the summer of 2013. In the summer of 2013, our church made a bold and very biblical move by changing our church leadership structure and moving from a single elder with a deacon board to a plurality of elders with a deacon board. It was controversial for some. We actually lost some members over this. However, it is a move that more and more churches are making across our denomination. In fact, I believe I'm correct on this. We have six seminaries that our denomination supports, and all six of these endorse the plurality of elders within a church. It's definitely scriptural. It's the biblical pattern we find in Scripture. According to Acts 14:23, as Paul and Barnabas were wrapping up their first missionary journey, if you remember, they were going from city to city preaching the gospel. People would come to faith, and they would move to the next city, oftentimes being run out of town, persecution. And anyway, they get to a certain point and they decide that they're going to backtrack and go back through all those towns that they had visited and gather the believers together in each of those towns, organize them into churches, and appoint elders, plural, in each church, Acts 14:23 says. So you have a plurality of elders. An elder is the word for, same word for, same office of pastor, overseer, as the word elder. Okay, so instead of one pastor, one elder, they had a plurality that Paul and Barnabas appointed in each church, singular. Okay, so, and the reason they did this, the church was established in a way, is very practical. There are great benefits for having other men, laymen even, in equal status with the pastor who could come alongside of him and help him in the shepherding of the flock. So we're not talking, when we say plurality of elders, we're not talking about, staff, pastoral staff. We're talking about what we obviously have here, and that is we have one paid elder and then three laymen who are elders within our church. And so it has been, I believe, a very good thing. We didn't give up congregational government. For all those who've been here the last 2 years, you see that if there's any issue that we voted on before, we still vote on it. Okay, so none of that changed. We just added more elders, but we still are congregationally led. We believe that the final authority, other than God Himself and His Word, obviously, is the congregation. The congregation is the one with the final say. And so, but we'd also admit that having gone to elders, there have been challenges. All right? There have been challenges. Anytime you have four guys learning to minister together, there's a learning process, there's a learning curve involved in that. And And we will, in a sense, we'll always have those challenges. You know, it gets more complicated when you're involving more people into the decision making. And so, and as we bring on new elders in the future and old elders come off, there's still going to be more challenges there as we learn to work together. But let me just say up front, I praise God for Brandon and Sean and Ronnie and the support that they have been to me over these last couple years. I just praise God for them. And especially when this sabbatical just recently, I mean, just that was, to me, that was the plurality of elders working at its best. And these guys stepping in when I couldn't do it anymore. And they stepped in and filled the gap. So I think we saw the blessings of it and the need for this form of government through that time. So now we certainly acknowledge our shortcomings, and we covet your prayers. And let me just say that let me state this squarely. Everyone gets this, okay? Our greatest desire is to be found faithful. Our greatest desire is to be found faithful. Not everyone will agree with decisions that have to be made, but when we stand before God one day, we know we will be judged more harshly. And our greatest desire is to be found faithful. And so we covered your prayers in that. But after 2 years of functioning as an elder body, I think we have learned some things. And we have made some minor changes in recent months. I think maybe you've maybe noticed some of those. And we see others that we need to make. And so that's what today is about, proposing a change. And again, it's involving the office and structure of our deacons, which another word for it sometimes is diaconate. You need to learn that word, diaconate. D-I-A-C-O-N-A-T-E, diaconate. And so we're talking about the structure of the diaconate today. And let me also say with this, first of all, this is actually as important as we think it is. We also would affirm that this is a non-essential. All right? There are essential doctrines in the faith that to be a Christian you must believe. All right? The gospel, right? There's essential doctrines that you must believe to be a member of this church, which again centers around the gospel. Okay? And then there are other doctrines that we can both be Christians and disagree on. Okay, and that's what we call non-essentials. So in the church, we speak of unity in the essentials. You have to be, or we got heresy. Okay, so we can't be there. All right, so unity in the essentials, and charity and love in the non-essentials. Okay, so we're going to lay this out to you today. Let me assure you that that nothing can be acted upon without the congregation voting on this. All right, so that will be the final word. The congregation speaking into this. And so that's what we'll be hoping to look towards in the coming weeks. But also, let me assure you that we've already spoken about this issue with our current deacons, and they've been supportive of this. And so just want to mention that to you as well. But again, we need to share these things so that you can make a decision based on the conscience of your faith. And so with that, I want to cover a couple passages today involving deacons, and the first one is Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. You find that on page 914 if you don't have your Bible with you, our Pew Bible, page 914. Acts chapter 6, I'll read 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the context of this passage is that the church is dramatically growing in the city of Jerusalem. It has not grown beyond the city yet, but just in the city, we read in Acts 4:4 that in just men, it is counted at 5,000 believers. 5,000 believers in a very short time. And that's just men, so who knows, maybe 10,000, including women in there. So the apostles, which are those 12 men, 11 have been personally appointed by Jesus. We know Judas betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. So in Acts chapter 1, they replaced him. And so these 12 men, these apostles, they held this special office by which the church was built upon. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 1. They were the main teaching elders of this church at the time. Acts 2:46 describes the church going daily to the temple to pray, and it is believed that the apostles would have preached to the believers there. They had this large assembly. It was a large area, courtyard area, so they could gather a lot of people there, and they could preach there to the church. There's also some teaching, obviously, that went on in the homes as well. But this kept the apostles busy. They were busy guys. So there were needs that would obviously arise in a fellowship of this size. And Jesus taught them in John 13, and they were in an upper room before he was arrested. He said that the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So they were commanded as much to preach the gospel, they were also to love each other and care for the needs of each other. And so there were widows who did not have the means to take care of themselves. And so the apostles were trying to handle that responsibility as well, along with the teaching, and they weren't doing a very good job of it. Okay? A lot of things were falling through the cracks. They were not doing well with this. And so widows were being overlooked, and complaints were going out. And so the apostles called the full number of the disciples together. It says the full number of the disciples together, the believers. And I just want to stop just for a moment and say, this was a members meeting, folks. They had gathered all the people together there in the temple, this large meeting. It was a members meeting. They were discussing a practical issue, administrative issue in the church. Okay, so there you go. Right there in Scripture, you have the reason you should be at members meetings. Okay, you have the mandate right there. Be at members meetings and speak your mind. So they meet together, and the apostles said in verse 3, to set 7 men of good reputation and full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom will be appointed to this duty and take care of the widows. So they do. And we read in verse 7 that the church continued to grow, which the implication is because they appointed these deacons to meet this need. Now it allowed the apostles to focus on the teaching, the preaching of the word. You also had the needs, the physical needs being met, so that the world could look from the outside, look in and see how they're caring for each other. They were being faithful to God's commands, and God was blessing, and they were just continuing to grow. So we need both in the church. So now, from this passage, the church has developed its model for a leadership structure. Okay? As the apostles passed on, as they died, most of them by martyr, their teaching ministry was taken up by the office of the elders. Again, the office of apostle ended. And so the teaching responsibility within the local church was taken up by the office of elders. And their responsibility was to teach, to pray, and oversee the church. So the office of deacon was looked at as handling more of the physical needs of the church, like the care of the widows in need. Now, in many churches, like our own, with a plurality of elders, we have maintained an elder board and a deacon board. Okay, and involving the office of a deacon, we have appointed several men who were to oversee the handling of a number of responsibilities under the umbrella of physical needs. Okay? As the elders were supposed to focus on the teaching and overseeing and prayer in the church, the deacons handle the umbrella of the physical needs in the church. So in our modern times, we had to broaden that, go beyond just widows. And so we talked about how building and grounds, finances, shut-ins, nursery, ushering, sound and PowerPoint, rides to church, benevolence, and on, all fit under the umbrella of deacon responsibilities. It's a long list. It's a long list, obviously, to support the worship gatherings and the temporal needs of the church body. Perhaps it's too long of a list, is what we're coming to. So this is one way to look at the office of deacon. Okay? And again, this is not, even what I just described there, even what we've had, I want to make sure everyone understands, this is not at all what we used to have. Okay? So I still hear some people sometimes ask who their deacon is. Well, we had deacon families. We hadn't had that in a couple years. Okay? Just to make sure everybody gets that. We don't have that. All the deacons together were supposed to be looking to meet the needs within the temporal needs within the congregation, helping the elders to do that. So, but anyway, this is one way to look at the office of deacon, a group of men who oversee and administer the temporal and physical needs of the church. However, there is another way to approach this office. The context of Acts chapter 6 is that there was a need that required attention. And the church established deacons to meet that one need, the feeding of the widows. They needed 7 because, I think logistically, they had thousands of people in this church. All right? So there was probably a lot of widows. And they didn't have Sam's to go and buy bulk and big kitchens and trucks to haul this stuff around, you know. It'd be a little bit harder to do Meals on Wheels back then in that time. So what I'm driving at is that they established deacons when they saw particular needs arise. And this was an example of one. So another way we could translate and apply the office of deacon to today's church is instead of having a deacon board that oversees everything involving temporal needs, instead we appoint a particular person or persons as deacons to be responsible for a particular task. You see the difference? Instead of having a group of men that's got to administer and be responsible for all these different things, instead we identify a particular need and put a particular person on that need. And that's their job. That's their deacon responsibility. Not these other deacon responsibilities, but that particular one. So, as they appointed deacons for the needs of the widows, we appoint a deacon for the task of caring for the shut-ins, making sure the shut-ins are being taken care of. We could appoint a deacon for just the task of building and grounds. We could appoint a deacon for just the task of organizing our benevolence and distributing that. Wherever we see a need, we appoint a deacon to be responsible for that need. And so one difference would be with this is a deacon board. A deacon board would meet together regularly. There would not be that need to do that because they're all responsible for a different task, and so they organize their work themselves. A deacon could recruit his own team. He could recruit others in the church to be on his team and to work together in meeting the need in the church. And obviously under the leadership of the elders who would be speaking in to their work, but still, it would be the deacon organizing this and running with it. So I hope you're picking up on as we were talking about this and just pondering this whole thing, we realized we're actually bringing back committees. As we had gotten rid of committees before, it's like we're bringing committees back. It's just we're using maybe
more biblical language, okay?
Or each committee would have a deacon overseeing that particular committee focused on meeting that particular need, okay? So, but let me honestly say, I don't think there was some kind of, I don't think we can go in Scripture and nail down and say this was definitely the way all churches were organized. Clearly, there was the office of elder and deacon, but I'm sure there was some differences in how each one looked. But based on what we can gather from Scripture, what we are proposing, the elders are proposing here, is something we feel closely resembles what's described here in Scripture. And the beauty of this model of leadership, is that it could potentially, depending on how well individual deacons administered their office, it could involve much more of our membership. It can involve much more of the body in serving one another. As we talked about last week, God has given every believer gifts to be used in the building of the church. Okay, and we need to do all we can to mobilize everyone and utilize everyone's gifts. And so we hope this whole restructuring helps with that. So some of you have gifts of service, and we need you using those gifts in this church. Some of you have the gifts of mercy. All right, you care for people and you see needs and your heart goes out and we need you using those gifts in the church. Some of you have gifts of administration that aren't being effectively used in the church. And so our goal here is to restructure the diaconate, the deacons, so that we are involving more people. Even if you're not an official deacon, the hope is that that deacon will be mobilizing a team, getting a group of others to help them to meet these needs. And so more and more people are going to be getting involved. More and more people will be mobilized to carry on the ministry of the church. God has given you gifts. Every one of you has gifts. You're supposed to be using them. God has called you to use them. So, anyway. But then another issue arises with all this that we need to consider. We have currently four deacons. Obviously, we are talking about what would involve adding many more. As we pondered this, potentially, how many responsibilities, deacon responsibilities we could identify, we came up with 15. And perhaps you could come up with more. I don't know. Okay? So we could potentially need 15 deacons. All right? You do the math on that. Okay? We're a small church. Could we actually find 15 deacons qualified to do this? And so, to answer that, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the qualifications for deacons considered in verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So as we read those qualifications, what should jump out at you is how common those qualifications are. They're not just describing what should just be the most mature, most godly in our church. These are qualifications that should describe every Christian. Every Christian should be these things. Everyone who professes faith in Christ in this room, this should describe you. Look there at verse 8. A believer should be a person of integrity. A believer should be a person of integrity. Verse 9. A believer should obviously He's got to have a good grasp of the gospel. To be a believer, you got to understand the gospel, know the gospel. Verse 10, we see as part of a church, every believer should be faithfully following Christ and serve so that they can be proven, they can prove themselves, prove genuine, prove capable. We're going to come back to verse 11, okay? Verse 12, a believer should be committed to their spouse. So I think based on these qualifications, we have a number of people who would qualify for the diaconate, the office of deacon. We would still need to seriously evaluate each potential candidate for deacon and seek the most mature members of our church. But I think there are more of those in our fellowship than we sometimes realize. However, I think there is one other pool of members in this church that we could pull from that were oftentimes overlooked. And this is where it could get the most controversial. I'll say that up front. Okay, I understand that, all right? But let's work through this. Again, this is a non-essential, but something we need to deal with. We didn't read the whole chapter, but if you go back to verses 1 through 7, Paul is instructing Timothy on the qualifications of elders. Okay? And the one major difference we see between the two lists, the elders and the deacons, is that elders must be able to teach. All right? That doesn't mean that deacons can't teach. Deacons most certainly can teach. Our deacons teach here in this church. But it isn't the primary responsibility of a deacon. So a deacon is not part of their qualifications to have to be able to teach. The word deacon means servant. But one of the primary responsibilities of the elder is to teach. So what further restricts who can be an elder comes in verse 12 of the previous chapter 2, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. He then gives further explanation why, based on the creation order. As God created Adam first and then Eve, there was a clear order of authority that Paul saw carrying over to the church. So as God made man, the husband, to be the head of the family, to be the head of the marriage, and the head of the family, and then with that, the spiritual leader in the family, okay? Paul sees that as transferring over to the church. As men are at home, leading their families, leading them spiritually, teaching them scriptures, discipling them. When families come together in the church, that should still be the case. Men leading, men teaching, being the heads in the church. Okay, so with that, the office of elder, pastor, overseer, all the same office, those who teach and exercise authority, the role is limited to men, according to Scripture. If you have any questions of that, you can come talk to me afterwards, okay? But however, acknowledging that the office of elder is restricted to men, again, it's not... Paul is not saying here that women are second-class citizens. He's not saying that women don't have the gift of teaching. Scripture is clear that man and woman are both made in the image of God. They are equal in God's eyes. It's very much like the Trinity. When you look at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scripture is clear that the Son, the Holy Spirit, second and third person of the Trinity, they are co-equal, co-eternal, with the Father. All right? The exact same attributes. Exact same characteristics. However, it's clear in Scripture that they succumb. They submit to the Father. The Father has a lead in the relationship of the Godhead. The three in one. So in the same way, even though they're man and woman are equal in God's eyes, they've been given different roles, and it's not only played out in the family, but also in the church. However, is the office of deacon limited to only men? There's a question there. And let me say up front, this issue is the main reason we did not go to this kind of deacon structure when we first went to elders 2 years ago. I was unsure where I stood on this issue at this time, so it's better to play it safe, obviously. And so, if you disagree with what I'm getting ready to say, we respect and understand your position, okay? Because it is something that we must give much thought to. And also let me say that in most, this is very important. This is a very important distinction here. In most traditional Baptist churches where there is no plurality of elders, meaning there's just a single pastor serving with a deacon board, in that case, and that's what we were before, in that case, I would say that church should not have women deacons or deaconesses. Okay? And the reason is because that deacon board is actually acting like elders. They don't have the title, but they are exercising the authority that is reserved for the elder. Okay? In those situations. The deacon role is not really a leadership role. It is more of a servant role, a role of service. So, having said that, in chapter 3, I would argue that the context, or even the easiest reading of the text, seems to lean towards Paul referring to men when speaking of the deacon qualifications. Obviously, verse 12 is referring to men when it says, "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife." All right? But in verse 11, when our English Bibles say, "Their wives likewise must be dignified," we got to understand something about the original Greek, okay? In the original Greek, all right, the word for wives is not that specific. There's a word in Greek that is very general that can mean just woman, and not specifically wives, okay? On top of that, the word "their," possessive, "their wives," is also not in the Greek. It just says "the wives." I'm sorry. It actually says "the women." Okay? So the actual translation of verse 11 is the women likewise must be dignified. So that changes some things, doesn't it? That changes some things. The women must be dignified. Many commentators have argued that this could refer to women deacons, or what we call deaconesses. Women serving in the diaconate. And with that, there would not be a lot of credence to that, but then if you go to Romans 16, verse 1, in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul is talking to the church in Rome, and he's wrapping up his letter, and he says there, in verse 1, he says to the church, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant," which again in the Greek is deaconess. The word deacon means servant. Okay, so when you see the word servant, it's in the plural. It's in the female form, and so it could mean deaconess. So our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. So, now it could be that we're all servants. We're all servants of the Church of Southside Baptist. So, it's not foolproof argument there, but they're still adding weight to it. But then to add this to the thinking. With the role of elders, the only ones who would ever teach Scripture in the public gatherings would be those who are appointed to do so. If Scripture says only men are to do so, then that distinction is very easy to maintain. If we don't believe women should be preaching from this pulpit, all we have to do is not appoint a woman to preach from this pulpit. However, in the case of the office of deacon or deaconess, everyone performs that task. There is no distinction. We're all supposed to be servants. We're all serving in the church. Whether we have that title or not, we're serving one another, seeking to help meet each other's needs. So we don't have everyone doing the role of elder in teaching in the church, but everyone is a servant. So, that's a bit of an argument there for justification of having women serve in the office of deacon. So in summary, of these two texts, we the elders would argue that according to Acts 6, there may not be an exact deacon board in view there, but an example of how the church established a deacon or deacons to handle needs when they arose. So you could have multiple deacons in different areas of responsibility, working to serve the church under the leadership of the elders. And then with the qualifications, according to 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, for a deacon is that they are simply being faithful Christians, and that scripturally, exegetically, it is a very real possibility that this includes women serving as a deacon or deaconess. So we would say that scripturally there is precedent for moving to a different diaconate structure. And we would add with that, not only is there scriptural reasons to do it, but also that there is real current needs to do that. We feel like under our current structure, we have some needs, some responsibilities not being covered in our church. And so that this type of structure would make it much more effective in doing that. So the elders would propose that we dissolve the current diaconate and amend our church bylaws, allowing for a diaconate that includes men and women serving as deacons and deaconesses respectfully. Individuals would be nominated by our church and voted on to serve very specific deacon responsibilities within the church. The needs would be determined by the elders, as we see in Acts 6, and voted on by the church. Each deacon would work under the leadership of the elders. However, our hope would be that they would understand their ministry responsibilities well enough and have the diligence and the passion that would require very little supervision, that they could just run with it. Okay? So there would no longer be a deacon board that met together regularly. However, deacons or deaconesses would have the freedom to recruit volunteers in the church to help them forming something like a team or a committee. Different deacons would however work together on different projects. For instance, Sean is getting ready to organize another Reformation Day. I don't know if you remember last year, but we had a night where we gathered for a time of worship in here, and we focused on Martin Luther as the father of the Protestant Reformation, and had a time of worship and things. And then we went into the fellowship hall and had food and games for the kids. So with something like that, Sean may call upon, let's say we had a deacon of children. Okay, and a deacon of youth, maybe a deacon of special events, you know, for kitchen and cleaning up and all that sort of thing. Maybe deacon of finance. All right, and he'd call all these folks together, and you know, deacon of children, say, hey, we'd like to organize some games. Will you head that up? Deacon of youth, we'd like to have the youth helping out, mobilize, helping run the games. Can you handle that? You know, deacon of finance, do we have the money to even do this? Okay, and so that sort of thing, working together. So for some of you, some light bulbs might be going off. That sounds like church council. Okay, and it does. It's like church council where you're calling people from different ministries to come together and work together on a project. It's not a standing church council that always meets together, but it says on an as-need basis. It could be a situation where we have a senior adult in the church, has car trouble. Car breaks down, doesn't have the money to fix it. Okay? So maybe we have a deacon of seniors. And deacon of seniors contacts deacon of benevolence and says, hey, can we work something out here to help this senior out? And they say, you know, and then maybe we have a deacon of, I don't know, transportation. Maybe we need people need rides to church. They can't drive anymore. Okay, so we got somebody who's responsible to make sure that whoever needs a ride gets a ride to church. And they contact them and say, "Hey, we need you to to try to organize some rides so this person, while the car's being fixed, can get a ride to church. Okay. Now, let me say with that, though, we don't want to institutionalize this, and it sounds very much like we're institutionalizing it, okay? And that is not the case. What we can't have happen, folks, is we organize something like this, and then you see a clear need that you could meet, and instead you say, you go to the deacon of whatever and say, hey, this is your job, you do it. That's not what we're saying here, okay? That's not what we're saying. If you go to deacon of transportation and say, hey, this person needs a ride, they may say, okay, we'll get on that. Hey, by the way, you live near them, don't you? You're good friends with them, right? Hey, can you handle that? You see, that's the idea, is mobilizing our church, encouraging everyone to get involved and be a part of caring for the needs of our folks here. Okay, so really, one of the biggest things I think this could come out of this is deacons being advocates for needs in the church. Deacons being advocates for needs in the church. You know, elders, we've got things that we're focusing on. We might be blind to some things that some needs that are there. You got a deacon of children. And then coming to the elders and saying, hey, I feel like we're falling short on this. Here's some needs that we're not meeting. We need to focus and come up with some ideas here. And then for us, we're going to be like, you know, obviously prayer and that sort of thing, but great, go for it. Okay, share some ideas with us. What do we need to be doing here to help and enhance our children's ministry here in this church? We need advocates. So we need a go-to person. We need someone to turn to and say, we got needs here. This is the person responsible for these needs we can turn to and help us to mobilize and meet those needs in the church. Again, it's not a cop-out for any of us. All right? We're all supposed to be loving each other and caring for each other, but it's creating a go-to person when there is no one else to meet that need. So the order of events goes like this. We have copies of the proposed amendments to our bylaws on deacons down at the front here. And so we want you to take one and read over it and call us and ask questions. And then on Sunday night, November 8th, we want to go into members' meeting and discuss it and vote on it. So if the amendments pass, then we will start the process of determining what particular deacon roles we need. And open it up to the church for nominations and go forth in that way. And I think many of you will see that it's much like voting for officers also. You know, I think I could easily see some of our officers who are already serving in that need just rolling over and continuing as a deacon or a deaconess. And so what we really hope to come from this is that, again, more of our church body is involved in the regular life and service of the church. We feel like that is a problem right now. Some things are going undone, and we hope that a different structure will help in that. I think it's more than our current deacon structure can handle. It's just a lot of responsibilities, and dividing it up this way and get more people involved will help tremendously. And again, we know that this is not a fix-all. Again, this is not a fix-all. There's a book. I think I had a church council back when we had church council. Maybe our deacons back then, too. I had us read it called The Trellis and the Vine. And in The Trellis and the Vine, a trellis is like a wooden, thing that's built. And you can grow a vine on the trellis. And so what they do in this book is they compare the trellis to church structure. Church government, and some of the institutional aspects of the church. And here's the thing, folks. No matter how much I bored you today on talking about the trellis, the church structure, okay, it's necessary. It's necessary. You look at a trellis and a vine, all right? If there is no trellis, if the trellis is broken down, then the vine can't flourish. The vine can't grow. It falls to the ground and is exposed to whatever elements are there and will struggle. All right? So at the same time, though, A trellis with no vine has no life. So buildings and budgets and organizations are meaningless without the life of the gospel flowing through believers into our vine. Intertwined in relationships where we encourage one another and serve together to bring others into our vine. And so this sermon, again, has been a lot about the trellis, the structure. For it to have any meaning, we have to be a church centered on the gospel, full of joy and hope in Christ, and with that, much love for His bride, which is each other. Jesus died for us, folks. He gave His life so that we could have life, so that we could know the peace and rest that comes in the forgiveness and love and acceptance of God. When we know that love, we know what it means to desire to share that love with others. So we need to share that love, folks. We need to share that love. And we need you to share it and be involved in the deacon ministry of this church. All right? The elders need it. Okay? The elders, we've got way too much responsibility to be able to handle all the things, all the needs of this church. So we need you stepping up and helping. You need it. You need to be a part of the ministries of this church. All right? When you come to faith in Christ, He brings you into a fellowship of believers to serve among these believers. There are ways that you grow as a Christian that you cannot grow without the fellowship of other believers and having to serve them. If we don't do that, then much what Christ talks about dying to self, dying for others, suffering for the sake of others, we won't ever have that. Okay? So you need this in your sanctification, your growth as a Christian. Your fellow brothers and sisters need this because they've got needs that aren't being met in this church. And so we've got to step up and meet them. And finally, the world needs this because, as Jesus said, again in John 13, the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So if we have needs going unmet in this church, then that is a spot against the gospel. It makes things look bad. It makes the gospel less attractive. And so we need to be a people who have been drawn here by the glorious promises of the gospel. And we live out those glorious promises in relationship with each other, loving each other, being willing to sacrifice one another because we know what we've been given in Christ. I was blown away, and I won't say a whole lot about it, but I was blown away last night. We went to the missions banquet at a Grace Baptist Church. And I was just, and the study was on Adoniram Judson. And so Jimmy and Scott are going to be coming here for our missions emphasis the first Sunday in December. And they're going to share this biography of Adoniram Judson. He was the first missionary out of North America. Okay? And he was Baptist. But it is amazing the suffering this man went through for the sake of the gospel. And we think, well, he went to the other side of the world. But folks, people here as well need to see that type of sacrifice made for one another. And when they see it, the gospel becomes more than just words in a book. It's like, wow, these people really believe this. They really sacrifice for each other. They really give their lives to one another. There must be something to this. So when we're doing that, when we're preaching truth, and we're living it out, bearing with one another, serving one another, then the gospel is going to go forth. There's going to be a huge blessings and growth. It requires every single one of us. Every single one of us serving together to accomplish this. Let's pray.